You have your Bibles this morning. I'd like to invite you to turn them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to just read the first eight verses as they relate to the sermon that I'll be preaching this morning from Ephesians. Romans chapter 12. The Scriptures tell us this in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Thinking particularly of those last few verses that mention the list of spiritual gifts and what we'll be looking at in Ephesians chapter 4 in just a few moments. I'd like to just have a word of prayer now, if you would join me in that. I'd appreciate that. And we'll do that and then move on to the other parts of the service this morning. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this, the message of the Scripture, that you have given grace measured out to each one of us according to the proportion of faith, that these spiritual abilities that you've given to us are to be used in the midst of the assembly of your saints. And so I pray that you'll help us to be well instructed in that notion this morning as we move on through the preaching part of the service. Lord, I want to pray for a number of special requests this morning, and with the people, the saints, the members and friends of Fellowship Bible Church, join our hearts together to appeal to you for the answers to these requests. The Scriptures have told us that if we ask, it will be given. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. We believe, O God, that you are a prayer-answering God. And inasmuch then as we pray this morning, we ask you help us to pray according to your will, that it would bring a pleasure in your sight, and you would be pleased to answer these requests according to the way that you help us to ask them this morning. Father in heaven, I pray first of all for a couple of our missionaries. I think of Pastor Perry Reddy and the praise that he has offered for finding a good deal on a car. Finally, after many months of being without because theirs was stolen, I pray, Lord, that you'll help that, the repairs or adjustments or whatever needs to be made on that to go well, and that it would be used for the ministry to the saints there in South Africa where they are. Lord, I thank you for the report from Brother Mike Hodge and the work that is going on with their ministry. We know they have suffered great trials because of an organized attack against their ministry. And so we pray that you will provide victory over all of that and help them to recover back to the point where they were and grow further in that ministry to the Muslims and the Arabic-speaking people in particular. Lord, for the Mitchells, we pray, knowing that they are or have recently been on their trip to Cameroon to minister, we ask that you will help with all of that ministry that they have and the various difficulties and the somewhat primitive conditions that they face relative to what we have here in our country. Lord, I pray for other missionaries as well, that you will help their needs of support in various ways to come to light to us, that we might be able to help them in one way or another. And I'm thinking of some of our young people, and even older folks and couples maybe who are past raising their children who might consider going on a short-term or even long-term missions trip sent out from here by the Holy Spirit, released by Fellowship Bible Church to the call of God to minister for the sake of the gospel. And Lord, I pray you'd raise up people from our own midst that will do that work and desire to do that sort of thing. Help them to be able to participate in the local ministry here before moving on out there for training and gaining experience, and knowing that our place here is no different than the mission field. The saints need edification, and those that are unsaved need to be brought the message of the gospel. And so we pray for your help in that in our own midst here as well. Lord, I pray for the Bible Institute that we have desired to begin for some time, that you will help that come to fruition. And Lord, we thank you for the progress that has been made up to this point already. Lord, you also guided us through our last year. And I pray, Lord, in thanks for what happened at our business meeting last Wednesday. I pray that you will watch over all the things concerning this ministry. We think of the financial and budgetary changes and constraints because of the economy, the people's jobs and offerings, and we ask that you help us to work with all of these things well. We pray that you might increase the offerings and help others to come along and support the work as well, so that we may do more for the name of the Lord our God through those means. Lord, this year I pray that you will grant success to this ministry, success in the eyes of God, not just in the eyes of man. Lord, we are fearful of attempting to measure the ministry in the ways that many do these days, by purely numbers or some other kind of metric. We want it to be measured in terms of the growth of the saints and the salvation of souls, and ultimately the glory that is given to God through the thanksgiving of many as we join together to do that. And so we ask for your help that will be successful in that sense. We thank you, Lord, for adding new members to the church just recently, and we pray that you will bring more. We pray for folks to be baptized that need to be baptized, so that we would not be found in any measure disobedient to the commands of Christ our Savior here in this place. We ask that you might indeed grant us to fill up all of these chairs and then some with over 100 people regularly. And we just commit that desire into your heart. Lord, I want to pray finally this morning about the persecuted church, thinking of the Christians even in the land of Israel today who are opposed for the testimony of the gospel, and those obviously in other lands who face great difficulty, our brothers and sisters in Christ. If only we could know more about their case and become more sympathetic and more empathetic with them, that we would not just be callous to the plight of believers who suffer for the name of Christ. Lord, help us to realize this, to find out more about these sorts of things, and to pray earnestly for them. Lord, we ask also this morning, just thinking of the plight of the unborn in our land. 20% chance that one who is conceived will be killed before seeing the sunlight, the light of day. And so, our God, we pray against this and ask for your help to do our part, and that somehow the wind would move in a different direction in society and people will become repulsed at this obvious lack of care and shedding of human innocent blood. Lord, we thank you in this regard for your help in advance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd like to ask if the men would come forward and take up our offering this morning. Thank you, sister, for helping as well. Brother Bill, I wonder if you'd lead us in prayer. Give thanks for that precious blood that was spilled at Calvary, that fountain filled with blood.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the free gift of salvation.
Amen.
That we could do nothing. We were your enemies. But you sent your one and only Son to die in my place, in our place, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that these gifts that are given this morning will be used to further spread that good news to the lost world, Lord. Ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. Appreciate that ministry to us. Very edifying indeed. I wanted to just share a couple of announcements at this point this morning before we have our special music and then hymn before the sermon. Brother Bill Smith encouraged me to share with you, though I had forgotten last week just to share a report about an event that I attended a week and a half ago on Thursday morning, the 22nd of January. I went to the Planned Parenthood over here on Professional Drive and met with Pastor Ewell, Levon Ewell, from the Bible Church in Ypsilanti, Cross Street there. And a number of folks from his assembly were there and some others from the kind of broader pro-life movement. There are about 20 folks there by the end of the time. We spent maybe not quite an hour and a half out in the bitter cold, but we some of the folks held signs, some prayed, we sang some, and just tried to give a testimony to the ladies that were driving in and the staff that was there. We did have a little bit of harassment from one of the escorts with a Planned Parenthood badge on. But he agreed not to call the police until a certain time, and so we met his demands and carried on like that. But Pastor Ewell was gracious to allow me to lead a number of parts of that little time in prayer and also give a little testimony at the end. And I just say that not to toot my own horn, as it were, but to encourage you folks to think about that kind of thing. That wasn't too hard. I mean, I've done harder things like cold calling, evangelism, people that I have never met before, and asking them if I could share the gospel with them. But this ministry is a good thing, I think, and maybe you'd consider your part in it. Through this church, you can speak with me or somebody. I can put you in contact with him if there's other things. There's practical things we could do to help a mom who is in need. There are lots of things we could do, but I think the first thing we need to do is get a burden in our hearts for the fact that there are killing centers, abortion mills. What's the better word that I could use for them? Kind of worse than concentration camps. Three of them in the Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti area. And it's a sad, sad situation where murder has become legal. So I want to encourage you about that. And just by way of illustration, I was able to take part in that just recently. Yes? Mm-hmm. Ask and you shall receive. Amen. Yeah, that's good. There's tons of opportunities if we just open up our eyes and get out of our own little world. Switch the subject. How's your Bible reading? I have seen a number of things in the church related to that in homes and in the church life, which I've been very encouraged about. And so I know that God is working through the ministry of His Word, and I encourage you to keep up with that. Today we're supposed to be on Acts 1 to 3, is that right? So I hope you're there. If not, catch up, or if you're too far behind, start there. Just read the Scriptures. As we'll say this morning, sometimes progress may seem slow and imperceptible, but God is at work if you believe what He says. I do. And so I trust that you will as well. A part of that kind of idea also we brought up at our business meeting, and I just wanted to encourage you to pick up one of these sheets that are in the back, I think, on the table there with the green covering. This is our Bible Institute. It's kind of a draft version of the program that we've are going to try to start up soon, not necessarily immediately, but it has four programs, a Bible program, which is kind of an introductory Bible. It has a theology program, a practical Christian living program, and then a Christian leadership program. And so, along with myself, a number of our men will be qualified to teach a number of these courses, and you'll be able to get a certificate at the end of completing one or the other of these certificate modules. As I say, there's four of them. You can pick and choose classes. You don't have to go for, you know, the whole shebang on one module or one section of the program, but get what you need and when it's offered. And this is a long-range thing, but it's our way of trying to formalize and promote a sound, practical and doctrinal Christian life. And I hope you'll be able to participate in that as the program unfolds. Offer some comments if you want. There's probably a number of things that we could add to this program or adjust. And it's in that stage now where we'd like to just make those adjustments and move ahead. But please take note of that as well. There's a number of other announcements in the bulletin that you can see. We have lunch after this service. I hope you remembered that. Some have forgotten. We announced it briefly last week. But again, if you're here, you're welcome to stay for lunch. If I have to go out myself and pick up extra pizza, I will do that. And I'll take even what you want on it. If you want cheese, pepperoni, ham, onion, whatever, and we'll try to get that for you as well. So don't worry if you didn't bring anything, but we just want to have some fellowship together. This evening, I hope you're able to come for the Lord's Supper. It's at 6 o'clock, and we trust that you'll be able to participate in that fellowship service as well. You can see about the prayer meetings in Awana this week. I did mention about the annual general meeting. I should just mention a couple of highlights from that. We did have James and Bill renewed, I guess you'd say, as deacons, and Tim Lewis as the treasurer again. We had a number of other ballot items, which you can see on the reports that are on the desk in the hallway, and I have some extra in my office as well if those run out. But we did make a special allocation of $20,000 for some missionaries that we have a burden to support, and those checks have been written and will be sent out in the mail tomorrow. We also allocated some additional money for further improvements in the building here, which would include some work in here, and also some has been done in the fellowship hall already this week. If you notice, I'll let you look in there and see if you can tell what was done, and also in the hallway and the classrooms, and then back here in the back, I neglected at the meeting to mention a couple of specifics. We've taken out the lockers back there, and we're going to open that up a little bit, we hope, and turn it into a little library. We have one donation of several hundred books already on tap for that. We have some in the inner office here that we're going to add to that as well. One of our brothers is going to help us with an electronic kind of card catalog system. One of our deacons gave us the great idea to give this library a name. And it's very heartwarming to me that he thought of that. And I want to share that with you this morning. It's going to be the Gene Balakovich Memorial Library. And I think it's so perfect for her as a teacher. And so I'm looking forward to that thing moving forward and getting filled up with books and being used, you know, for you folks to circulate books in and out and use them. And we'll have a study little space in there, maybe have a little office back there as well with a table so you can read and stuff. And just make good use of that. So we'll use the funds that were given to her memorial, and we'll greatly supplement those as well to do the work back there. So we're looking forward to that. Seems like there was something else I should mention about the business meeting as well. But anyway, the reports are all there on the table if you're interested. If you're a member, please for sure get a copy. If you're interested, you may also have one as well. I can't guarantee I'm going to have enough today, but we can always make more. So that's where we're at with that. Ladies, take note of the opportunity for a baby shower. Again, I love these. I'd say keep them coming. We have to have more little ones around here, and that gives us great joy to see that. And then also you can note there is a new music schedule available as well. So please take advantage of those opportunities this morning. I think that's all on the announcements. So I'm going to ask if my wife will come and share her ministry and music. And then we'll have another hymn.
To the Master, give of the strength of your youth, throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example, dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your devotion, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Give of your best to the Master, give him first place in your heart, give him first place in your service, consecrate every part. Give unto you shall be given, God his beloved Son gave. Gratefully seeking to serve him, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, naught else is worthy his love. He gave himself for your ransom, gave up his glory above, laid down his life without murmur, you from sin's ruin to save. Give him your heart's adoration, give him the best that you have. Give of your best to the Master, give of the strength of your youth, clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 22. Hymn number 22, The Church's One Foundation. Let's stand as we sing together. We're going to be singing the first, the second, and the last. First, second, and the last. Hymn number 22. The children can be dismissed.
I'm afraid that I have about two sermons worth of material to pack into one, so we'll see again what happens this morning. But just to start out right away, if you have your Bibles, please turn them to Ephesians chapter 4. Last time when we studied, we started with verse 7 and arrived to verse 10, and I'd like to discuss more verses 11 and 12 this morning with you. Very important verses for us in terms of our service in the local church. Verses 7 through 10 had a number of key ideas, though, that we should review briefly before we move ahead. First of all, and these are recorded in the notes for you so you can have them for later, but first of all, Paul tells us in chapter 4 and verse number 7 that to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And so spiritual gifts, we said, are given to each and every believer, each and everyone. And therefore, we ought to understand that there is a built-in responsibility for us as believers to use this grace gift from the Lord. Secondly, we said that these gifts are given sovereignly according to the measure of Christ's gift. So these gifts are sovereignly distributed. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, also verse 11 tells us that the Spirit gives to those as He wills. And so it's up to God who gets what gift and how much. The indication here is that there is a measure. Some have a greater measure of a given gift and others have a lesser measure. But nonetheless, they still have been given a grace gift from God according to this one measure or another. And so we also indicated, therefore, that there is no boasting about our gifts. They've been given to us. I mean, what do we have that we have not received? If you stop and think about it, there is nothing that we have, whether it's a grace gift from God or salvation as another grace gift, I should say, or material possession or health or family or whatever it is, nothing that we have obtained on our own, period. No, it's not that way. It's that God has given these things and abilities to us, the ability to earn wealth, the ability to have a family, and so on and so forth. So nothing we have not received from Him. But this is telling us that we don't have any right to boast in these gifts, and no reason also on the other side to be envious of somebody else that has a gift that we might think, oh, I wish I had that, I wish I could do that. No, we don't have to do that because God has given you just exactly what He wants you to. That's the good news. So you can just leave all of that bad stuff behind, the boasting and the envy, and just move ahead and do what God wants you to do. That's what I think is a wonderful thing about when you just say, this is what God has given. That's good enough because that's what He decided, and just move along that way. And don't worry about everybody else or boasting about yourself. We said also that these spiritual gifts are abilities for the edification of the church. We see in verse 11 and 12 this idea of edification, and also in 1 Corinthians 12 and in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says these gifts are for the edification of the church, not for our own aggrandizement or our own reputation, but they are for others. They're not for ourselves, for building up the body in every dimension. Now, these are not just talents that Paul is talking about as inborn talents, but spirit-enabled, spirit-energized skills or talents that God has given to us. I have a good example of that in my own life. I never thought that I could speak in front of a bunch of people, and now I've done it hundreds of times, and to groups much larger than this one, even though the larger it gets, the more nerve-wracking it seems sometimes. But, you know, this is crazy. What am I doing this for? You know, God has given that and overruled my own, say, personality, fears, helped me to realize that if I have a message to give, it's my responsibility to do that. And so that's an example. It doesn't mean to say, though, that somebody could not be born with a talent that God has given to them, which then becomes spirit-enabled and energized for the edification of the church. Look, I wasn't born with a musical note in me, okay? But some of you just understand that stuff. I mean, there's a verse in Genesis, somebody was telling me about Tubal Cain or something like that. All you people that are descendants of his, you know how to play the harp and the piano and all that sort of thing. I don't know how you do it, but that can be used and sanctified and developed so that it can edify the church, and that's a great thing. But that's the point of this, that God has given these things and these abilities and certainly sanctified them by His Spirit as we become believers. But the idea here then that I get from this is the church is not just a place we come to, right? The church is a place where we use our gifts to edify others. In other words, we serve with those gifts. In fact, ministry, it says in verse 12, we serve with those gifts in order to minister. And I think this is in the context of the local church, because Paul is writing to a local assembly of believers and wants them to use these spiritual gifts in order to do that. We'll see as we get to verses 11 and 12. And so I think as much as we think about our own lives, say our home lives or school or work or whatever it is, we need to think about our church life just as much, and I would argue more, lest we become kind of self-centered and self-sufficient Christians and think that we can do everything on our own or we don't need the input of other believers. In fact, in the very area of looking for or trying to understand or discern what is the spiritual gift that God has given me, or gifts, it's often helpful for you to have input from other believers. Where do you get that? Well, it's the context of a local church. You know, somebody noticed that for me, again, back to my testimony, somebody said, hey, you should go get some Bible training so you can improve upon your skill to teach the Scriptures. Well, I didn't teach the Scriptures. What do you mean? I don't have that. Years ago when some brother shared that with me, they could see it better than I could. We have kind of a lack of objectivity sometimes about ourselves, but somebody else might encourage us in the assembly to the practice and use of a particular gift that we might not even have realized we had. But if you don't show up, if you don't make it a priority, if you don't interact with other believers, how are you going to know? No chance. So this may be why people don't use their spiritual gifts if they don't know exactly what and where they should. Now, we moved into verse 8, 9, and 10, and these were knotty passages, obscure in a sense. Paul quotes Psalm 68:18 in order to justify this idea of Christ giving gifts, and he pictures the Lord Jesus as one who has in his convoy, if you will, a bunch of captives taking with him and then sharing spoil with his own people. And so he says when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And I said last time that the captives here were sin, Satan, and death. That he has defeated those enemies. And the spoil is not something owned by Satan previously that he took from Satan and, you know, stole it from him and then gave it to us. But, you know, the analogy doesn't go that far. But it does tell us that Christ has these gifts, defeated the enemies, and then had the right to give these gifts to us. In a sense, I think about it like this, like when we were unsaved in that state, we were restrained from receiving all of God's gifts because we were enemies of God. We didn't want to do the service of God and all of those sorts of things. We're sort of held back from it. But once that restraint has been broken, then God is free to pour out these gifts upon us. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Paul explains this quotation. He says basically in verse 9, the fact that Christ ascended to heaven means that he must have come down, descended first. And I defended the view that this descent is not into Hades, but this descent is simply parallel to the ascent. So if he went from earth to heaven, he must have come down from heaven to earth in the incarnation. That's what he's talking about here. And I justified that with a number of points. First, the parallel that I just mentioned. Second, the grammar can be treated that way. The lower parts of the earth could simply be translated the lower parts, that is, the earth, the lower parts of all of the heavenly structure, the third heaven, second, first, and then down to the earth. And then also, we mentioned, I think I mentioned this, even if the Lord did descend into Hades, this doesn't open up the whole Pandora's box of him giving a second chance to the unsaved there and all of that sort of thing. The reality is that the point of this passage, another support for my view, the point of the passage is not to teach about Christ's experience between his death and resurrection. Nothing about that here. The point of the passage is to teach that he descended in the incarnation and ascended, and as he ascended, he gave these gifts to people in the church. Then it says in verse 10, He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now this is the most difficult phrase for me to explain and to understand, but I think in the context he's talking about the filling of the church with the moral purity and particularly the spiritual gifts, and filling the church in such a way that the church then reflects Christ's character and conduct. The church then fills up the world, as it were, with the message of Christ, and to conform the saved to the image of Christ, to help the unsaved become saved, and therefore to do the work of Christ and to spread this message abroad and to bring more under the influence of the gospel. This all tells me, too, that Christ did not leave us alone when he ascended. Remember, he said, if I ascend, it's good for me to leave, because then I will send the Spirit. And the Spirit baptizing ministry, his gifting ministry, his teaching, and all of that sort of thing. And so, generally, Christ is still active in the church. He didn't just leave. But each time somebody is born again, Christ bestows them with spiritual gifts and helps them to use them in the church. And so he's active in the midst of the church. It's not just a deistic kind of view of Christ in the church where he goes away and lets it run as it will, but he's active in the midst of that. Now, Paul moves on then, as we finish laying that foundation, to begin to speak about some particular gifts, and the difficulties with the scripture here don't end with verse 10. There's still some more that we have to wade through. For example, how many offices are there, or how many gifts are there, I should say, in the passage? Is there four gifts or five or some combination thereof? And what are these gifts? Well, it's easy in the first place to see that Paul mentions five things. He says apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I should mention that the primary emphasis in this whole passage now is on Christ's giving of gifts, abilities, spiritual abilities to people. Some interpreters take this passage and they say, no, that's not what's the main emphasis. The main emphasis is that Christ has given people, certain select individuals, as gifts to the church. You see the difference in emphasis? Verse 7 says that He has given to each one of us, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, these spiritual gifts. So I take that to be the point, the main idea that controls the interpretation of the passage. But some others will say, no, it's not the gifts per se that are important, but it's the men who are so gifted, which then become gifts to the church in turn. So that the pastor, for example, is a gift to the church. You know, so treat me that way. God's gift, right? No, the point of the passage is that God has given spiritual abilities to everyone in the church, some more visible than others, perhaps, to be true, some in different measures than others, as he said in verse number 7. And because of that, because He's given you certain gifts and me certain gifts and you, everybody, in a sense, is a provision to the church for which we must give thanks to God for, if I may say it that way. In other words, we don't just take pastors and apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and say, thank God for them for that gift to the church and forget everybody else. These are just a few examples of the gifts that Christ gave to the church or is giving to the church. And there's many, many others as well. We read in Romans chapter 12. So I don't want you to get into the mode of thinking that Christ is talking just about gifted men who are then gifts to the church. No, He's talking about gifts in a more general sense. Gifted, these men are not gifted to the church. The point is that gifts are given to every believer in the church in order to serve the church that way. I hope that's clear, the different emphasis there. Some explanation of the gifts that Paul mentions here. I'm just going to take them five, although there's that debate about whether the last two should be taken as one together. We'll get to that. But first of all, the apostle. The apostle was an eyewitness of Christ from the beginning of his ministry until his baptism, until his resurrection, and including the resurrected Christ. He also had to be specially appointed by Christ, and he had to be enabled to do authenticating sign miracles. So Paul, for example, says, didn't I work the signs of an apostle among you? 2 Corinthians 12. Hebrews chapter 2, God gave them various signs, bearing them witness that the message they had was, in fact, the message that God wanted them to give. And I should just mention here, as I do in the notes, that this gift is not given today. Why do I say that? Well, it had to die out with the generation that saw Christ, because there was a requirement of being an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ and specially appointed by Him and so on, and able to do these authenticating sign miracles. There's a number of reasons why we could go into this further, why these gifts, this gift of apostle is not given, and it's related to the completion of the Scriptures and the lack of now a necessity for there to be these authenticating signs and so on. But very simply put, if the requirements were A, B, C, and D, and A and B cannot be met today, then the gift is not given and it's not needed. And we can make a justification for that as well. The same with the prophet. It says there that He gave some to be prophets. The prophet is one who proclaims the word of God. You could say, in a sense, I guess, that I'm a prophet. I mean, I proclaim the word of God. But one element that prophets did also have was the ability given by God to predict certain events in the future infallibly. So you see in the New Testament, the man named Agabus, remember that guy who took Paul's belt and bound himself with it and said, so the Jews are going to bind the man who owns this belt in Jerusalem. And before that, earlier in the book of Acts, Agabus comes up again. He's an interesting character. He came and said there's going to be a famine throughout the known world shortly. And so the brothers actually, on that basis, decided that we're going to take up an offering to send to the poor saints who are going to need it when this famine hits. So you have an example there of a prophet. But 1 Corinthians 13:8 tells us that prophecies will stop. They will cease. The question, of course, is when. The context of that passage teaches us that it's when the perfect thing will come, And I believe that to be the Scriptures, because that whole context is talking about revelatory gifts. And if Paul is saying that these certain revelatory gifts are going to stop when the perfect thing has come, that perfect thing must relate to revelation. Well, when the Scriptures are completed, you don't need this revelation anymore. You just need somebody to be a mouthpiece for what is there. You don't need to predict. All the predictions have been made and laid out in the Scripture, and so on. Now, at this point, I should note about these two particular gifts that have stopped, apostle and prophet, that the apostle had a built-in obsolescence. That is, that once that generation passed away, there could be no more. So that kind of was built into the requirements. The prophetic office or gift had a planned obsolescence. In other words, God said, I'll give this gift until the Scriptures are completed. Then I don't need to use that anymore. So it's done. So a built-in obsolescence, a planned obsolescence once the Scripture was written and all of His Word was inscripturated. This is not the case, though, with the next three gifts. The next three gifts are presently given today still. There's no evidence that we have in the Scripture that they ever cease to be given. And those are the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. The evangelist is one gifted in order to preach the gospel effectively in a place where Christ has not been heard. So in a sense, Paul was an evangelist, a missionary. Someone gifted to be an evangelist would be a missionary. We could just call them evangelists. We could say, you know, we don't have a missionary program. We have an evangelistic program to support our evangelists. Those that are preaching the gospel and starting churches and so on. I mentioned last week the idea of an itinerant evangelist here in our country is not taught in the Scripture. It's okay to have an itinerant preacher. I don't have a problem with that, but they're not evangelists per se in the Bible sense of the term. Maybe itinerant revivalist preacher or something like that, but not in this sense of the gift of evangelist. Then we have a pastor. This verse actually is the only verse in the New Testament that refers to a pastor like pastor the way I am, a pastor of this church. Other times the word pastor is used for a literal shepherd. Other times it's used of the great shepherd. But only in this verse do we see it used particularly of this office of a leader in a local church who is a teacher and all that sort of thing. It talks about one who protects, one who feeds, one who leads, one who guides, who counsels, who works under the great shepherd, 1 Peter 2:25. I should say that, the feeding is an enjoyable task. The leading is often an enjoyable task. The protecting is not often the most enjoyable task. When you have to confront somebody who is bringing error or problems or heresy or whatever. But I do that on occasion because I have a larger interest at heart, and that is all of you folks, to protect you as well from wolves that would come from the outside dressed as sheep, or even those that might rise up from in our own midst. And it's a difficult thing, but it's a necessary task. And all of this comes with the gift of being a pastor, that spiritual ability. Finally, there's the teacher. This is one who instructs in Bible doctrine, who teaches about the person and the work of Christ, who teaches about the commands and the promises of the Lord, and encourages people to observe those things which have been taught. Jesus himself frequently taught. You remember in Matthew chapter 5, he sat down and taught the multitude. That passage is called what? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Christ teaching. It tells us that he taught as one with authority. He often went into the synagogues and what? Taught. And so it's an important Christian ministry to do teaching. So those are the gifts. Those are the five ideas that are here. Now, how many actually are listed? Are there four or five? And this isn't a trick question, because there is a little grammatical issue here, which some ask or say, look, the last two, pastors and teachers, the word teachers is not preceded in Greek by the article, the, although it's not translated in any of these, but it's there in the Greek. If that's the case, then maybe we should translate this this way, that he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor-teachers. Right? Now, this is okay in a sense because all pastors must be teachers. Now, and we're going to seriously run out of time. Pastors and teachers. Let me just highlight this idea this way. There is no, biblically, there is no such thing as a pastor who cannot teach. Now, there are some organizations of churches in which, Presbyterian being a primary example, there are ruling elders and there are teaching elders. And some Bible churches actually have kind of imported this style of leadership so that you have ruling elders and teaching elders or preaching elders and never the twain shall meet sort of thing, right? And so you have the pastor, and maybe he's the hired gun, you know. I mean, he can handle the scriptures well. And then you've got the ones that the ruling elders, they're actually the boss of the whole thing. I mean, they tell him what to do, and they tell him, you know, of course they hold the purse strings, so they've got all the power, you know. But the idea of this is just, to me, it's just foreign, because the scriptures say that if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And then it says he has to be able to teach. So to me, if you have an elder that is unable to teach, then you can't have that. It just turns your brain upside down, at least if you're thinking about it scripturally. Elders, pastors, bishops, shepherds, all of these refer to the same office. And I don't have time to go into all the details to prove that, but it's true from the scripture. And they have to be able to teach. You can't have an elder that doesn't teach. So this is, in a sense, this pastor-teacher idea is okay because it says, hey, you've got to be a pastor-teacher. You've got to guide and lead people. You've got to teach them the scriptures. You've got to preach and encourage them and all that all together. You can't have one, in a sense, without the other. And that's true. But really, I've presented two opposite poles. You can have the pastor-teacher as one gift together, or I'm saying that some might suggest you have pastors and separately teachers. But those aren't the only two possibilities grammatically that could be noted in the passage. In fact, there are five possibilities if you think about how the scriptures use terms together like this. Sometimes you have the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, they're not exactly the same group, but they're united in their purpose. Often in the scriptures, what is that purpose? To get rid of Jesus, right? So they're separate groups, but they're united together. Sometimes you have tax collectors and sinners. Well, does that mean that tax collectors are tax collectors and sinners are sinners and the tax collectors aren't sinners? No, it's just saying tax collectors and all the other sinners too are there. And sometimes you have the sinners and then the tax collectors. There's actually five possibilities. If you think about them in terms of two circles, you have pastors and teachers. Are they separate totally? Do they overlap? Is one included in the other? Or the other included in the first? Or what? I mean, think about all, I mean, I don't want to get you all confused about your Venn diagrams and stuff like that, all you discrete math majors out there, but the idea from this passage is, I think, that what Paul is saying is really pastors and other teachers. This agrees grammatically with other passages we know that have this kind of construction. Well, actually, none have this exact construction, so we couldn't say pastors equals teachers or teachers. How do I want to... Even I get all turned around when I start talking about this. The point is, every pastor has to be a teacher, but not every teacher has to be a pastor. And so we see in the scriptures, for instance, in James chapter 3, don't desire to be all of you teachers, because you're going to receive the greater, stricter judgment. So there is a place for teachers that aren't pastors. Hebrews chapter 5, you know, Paul really kind of going after these folks, saying, look, you guys are so dull, you should have been teachers by now, but you need to be taught. Acts chapter 13, it says there were many teachers in the church at Antioch. Not all of them pastors, probably. So Grammatically, I take this pastors and other teachers. From other scriptures, we see the gift of teachers. And also from our own experience, we see this in our own church. There are several of you that are gifted Bible teachers. Probably some of you are gifted teachers and you're not even exercising that gift. You need to crank it up a notch, okay? But if you think about it, there are people gifted in our assembly. I'll just pick on James because he's not here today. It's his birthday, by the way. You can call him and say happy birthday. But he's a teacher of the word. But he would sit, if he were here, he would say, there's no way that I desire the office of a bishop. That's not the job for me. Let other crazy people take that job. That's too hard, or that's not, it's not in a sense that way, but it's just, that doesn't match what God has given to me. But he is a teacher of the word. And so I think that this verse can most straightforwardly be taken this way, that God has given five gifts, one of which is combined with another one in certain people, pastors who are also teachers, but some are just teachers. And so he's given these five gifts. You can see all the technical details in the notes there. Again, remembering that pastors have to be teachers, but not all teachers have to be pastors. Now, what is the purpose of these gifts? And this is where I've been trying to get to for 2 weeks, and we'll barely touch it again this morning. The purpose of these gifts is threefold, and it's given in verse 12. You are given a gift, or a measure of a gift, or multiple gifts, for this reason: for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, maybe I should just deal with the gifts or the purposes themselves, and then I'll deal with the interpretive difficulty here. The purpose of these gifts: three things: equipping, work of the ministry, and edifying of the body of Christ. So I just go off, I list those off in the notes, and I describe what they mean. Equipping: this is katartizmon. This is the word for preparation. In the verb form, it's used in the New Testament of the disciples mending their nets, cleaning their nets, fixing their nets, and I might add too an idea you haven't thought about: folding them up properly so that when they cast them, they actually function. Can you imagine just taking a pile of a net in the boat and saying, look, there's all those fish, let's get them. And, you try to throw it and nothing happens, it's all tangled up in a knotted mess. Preparation is required before the job is done. There's a related noun form as well that refers to the process of perfecting or maturing, to put something in order, to restore it for a purpose, to outfit it. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 1 tells us about restoring a brother, same word, same verb form here, who has been entrapped in sin. Luke 6:40 talks about one who's been prepared in such a way by his teacher so that he becomes like his teacher. You might remember that passage from your recent reading in Luke chapter 6. In 1 Thessalonians 3:10, a passage we just looked at with the men yesterday, Paul is interested in perfecting that which is lacking in the faith of the believers in Thessalonica there. To perfect, or to equip, to make mature and perfect. Paul prays in Hebrews for all the believers to be equipped in every good work to do God's will. Peter prays for the same in 1 Peter 5:10. So it's a common idea, but the idea here is that the ones that have been given gifts are to be used for the equipping of the saints and also for the work of the ministry. Now, work is just work. It's something that you do. Work is not easy. It's not sitting around doing nothing. It's active in its sense. And this work is in the ministry. This is the diakonias. This is the work of service. This is the work that we call by our name of deacon. But it's not just for deacons. The word is used 35 times in the New Testament. Sometimes it's used of serving food. Mary and Martha, remember? The one was so busy about serving. Lord, have my sister help me. She was serving food. Sometimes serving by giving monetary support. Sometimes by teaching the word. The idea is serving the Lord and serving the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 talks about how some believers that were won to Christ had given themselves or addicted themselves to the service to the saints. That's what this is, work of service. All kinds of service. 1 Corinthians 12:5 says there are all different kinds of this service. And then we reach the word edifying, oikodamein, which is literally used of the process of building. It is also used of the resulting edifice, you know, the building process or the building. We have both of those uses in English as well. In a figurative sense, it means to build somebody up. It means to spiritually strengthen the person when it talks about building or edifying. Now, it's used for plain old buildings. It's used for our heavenly building. Remember 2 Corinthians 5, we have a building from God, not made with hands, that one to which we look forward in the new heavens and the new earth. And since the Scriptures use this idea of a spiritual building for the church, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 22 of Ephesians, you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit, then Paul uses this term now to be talking about spiritual strengthening of this building, building it up and working on it so that it's improved. Also in later verses of this chapter, talks about edifying in verse 16 and also in verse 29. Very important idea for the Apostle Paul. As I conclude, let me conclude with the debate about this text. And drive home with that debate a point to you. There are some who interpret these verses to teach that God has given certain gifts to men who in turn are gifts to the church, who then do all of the things that are mentioned in verse 12. So that, for instance, in our case, the pastor has been given a certain gift. It's his job to equip, to serve, and to edify. And in a sense, it's true, I should be equipping and serving and edifying. But that's not the point of this passage. That is an application, if you will, but that is not the point. I mentioned last week, it says in verse 16, that the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul's point is that the whole body is working together. Let's just take Fellowship Bible Church as a local representation of the body of Christ. This whole body needs to be working together for the edifying of itself in love, for the building up of the body. In other words, verse 12 is not making a hard and fast distinction like a line across this table here where there's the clergy and there's the laity out there. There's the gifted people and there's the hoi polloi. It's not making that distinction. That would be wrong to draw from this passage. The grammar here indicates that there's a purpose in the first word for, equipping, and then the second two words that are translated for are different in Greek, ace instead of pros, and these are indicating that the particular gifted men listed, apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers, are given to help prime the pump, to equip the body, to prepare it, in other words, just plug that word in, prepare where you see equip, so that the body in turn does the work of the ministry and edifies the body of Christ. In other words, I'm not just the hired gun that does all the work. I should preach and teach and edify and build up and equip and all of those things. But what this text is doing is laying a responsibility on the corporate body, the whole of us, that my job is to help you to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. It's not to do it all myself. In fact, it would be foolish for me to try, because I cannot do everything in this church, even with a small number of people. With larger numbers of people, it becomes increasingly visible that it's impossible for one man to even shepherd all the different people or to do all the tasks that could be done in the church. He needs help in administering and leading and deciding and all the different things. Evangelizing, teaching. I couldn't teach all the meetings in this church, otherwise we wouldn't have a split-up Sunday school ministry or Bible studies on campus or whatever else is going on. It's impossible for one man to do the job. It's impossible even for a pastoral staff to do the job, because then there'd be this clergy-laity distinction which Paul is not making here. He's saying, my job is to prime the pump, prepare to equip, and your job is to carry that on, to do the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. So it's really a threefold purpose that comes not as one job to me, but the job that starts with me and finishes with you. And if you don't do your part, then the whole thing is going to flop. Fellowship Bible Church cannot be what it is unless you realize that each one of us, every one of us, has been given a gift. We're expected to use it. That I'm to help equip you to be able to use that gift, that the teachers in this church are to be able to help you to equip you to use that gift, and then you're to do that for the work of service and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's the way that God has designed the church to work. And I think it's not only biblical, but it's logical in the sense, if you believe that God is doing things to bring glory to Himself, that the whole church is working together is much more glorifying than 99 people coming to church on Sunday and sitting and one person doing all the work. One person doing, exercising his gifts. Nobody else edifying one another. And the other thing is, not only is it biblical and logical, but it's wise. Because if all of you are doing all of that, using your gifts, then this church is going to be far stronger than if none of you are using your gifts. Doesn't that seem like a good thought? That if you are not exercising your gifts, this church is not as good as it could be. And that's just flat out the point. Paul is teaching us here that everybody has been given a gift and is expected to use it, otherwise the church is not going to be built up. Now, we haven't even seen the results of what this building up is going to look like, but it's in verses 13 through 16. But if we don't have this, I mean, right at the ground level, we might as well just go home. If we have sat here and decided, I'm just coming to this church, I'm not doing anything here. From this passage, I want to submit to you, that's a sinful thought. God does not want us to have that attitude. Our attitude is to be one of get equipped, work in the service of the church, and edify the body of Christ. That's His purpose. He gave for that purpose. Don't thwart His purpose. That's what He wants. This is the kind of thing that the church should be all about. And it works out in so many different ways. How many different ways are there to serve? Oh boy, there's tons. How many different ways is there to edify this body of believers? I mean, the sky's the limit. From a simple thing as a note or a phone call, to a counseling session, to a Bible study, to coming and scrubbing the toilets, for goodness sakes. All of these things are edifying to the body of Christ if done in the spirit that this passage gives to us. And so, I close like I did last time as well. Where are you in the midst of this effort to edify the body of Christ? Particularly carried out in this local church. Is what you're doing, or what you're about to do, edifying to this body? That's a hard one, because I know people who have done things in the past history of this church, and not just this church, but other churches, church splits, arguments and strife and all those things that we looked at in the book of James. Before you do anything like that, friend, ask yourself this question. Is what I'm doing going to edify this body? And if it's not, then you need to see a big red 8-sided sign in your mind that says, stop. Because God's purpose is for you to use your gifts to edify the body of Christ, not to tear it down. Woe to the man who tears at the work of God through his local church. That is not good. And I'm afraid we don't see the seriousness of that sometimes. And if we don't see the seriousness of that, maybe we don't see the seriousness of just sitting there and not using our gifts. Because to the detriment of this local ministry, if we don't use the gifts that God has given to us, we let them sit under the Christmas tree, wrapped with the bow still on. It's useless. So why bother? Well, I hope that this helps you to see and be equipped and to be instructed that you need to participate with your gifts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the gifts of your grace. We thank you that you have not left us without these things, that Christ has not just left us alone, but that he's given us of his Spirit and of these gifts measured out so that we could just have the right mixture in this assembly and in the body of Christ generally to be able to accomplish the purposes that you have laid out for us. And so I pray, Lord, perhaps there's somebody today here that is beginning to realize perhaps they have some gifts or skills that they could be using under the direction of God's Spirit and in conjunction with the work of this ministry that they have not been. I pray that you'll help them to make a sound-minded, sober decision and a commitment to move out and to make use of those things, whether it's the most menial task of service or the greatest accomplishment that some human could imagine. Lord, we ask for your help in the midst of our assembly, that we would not be lacking in the exercise of these gifts for the purpose of equipping, serving, and building up and strengthening this body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.